779B in the hymnbook.
Yet, or what's going on?
So far, it's still on.
Okay. If they're coming, they would probably
They may fry it, yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, so we'll keep praying that Mrs. Freeman's legs will feel better so that she can come be with us. So, all right. See what happens. Mm-hmm. I was gonna check with Jason anyway, but maybe you can and I can discuss later what some of their favorites are. I think I have an idea of at least one or two. I want to make sure to get them in while they're here. All right. I'm sure Jason will fit one or two in special for him too, but all right. That's all I have as far as announcements that I know of right now. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation 3, verse 20. How many of you have already learned that verse previously? I know I have. Yeah. It's a good verse. And as I noted on Sunday, a lot of people misapply it, but all right. Let's say it together. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. One thing I couldn't help but notice here, and this ties in with the Lord's table, which the Lord willing will have this Sunday. The Corinthian church was reprimanded by the Apostle Paul for misuse of the Lord's table, right? And not just partaking of it in an unworthy manner, but prior to that passage, they had, in those days, what they called a love feast, which they would basically have a dinner prior to their services, and they would have the Lord's table as part of that. Well, there were some people who were more well off than others that would gorge themselves, and then those who were poor had basically almost nothing. And Paul was not pleased when he heard about what they were doing with that. He said, that's not why we celebrate the Lord's table. And he made sure for Corinthians 11 to explain to them what the real meaning and purpose of that is. And so, just like we see here in Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus is desiring fellowship with you and I. And obviously, when we celebrate the Lord's table, it's a key time in that regard. Couldn't help but notice that. Okay. We're now going to go back to the beginning of the hymn book and turn to number 26. Following that, if there are any additional prayer requests, we'll take a moment or two for that. Number 26, come thou fount of every blessing.
So
verse 2. You'll see next to the author's name on the left side at the top, it says alt. That means they changed the song. Alternate is what that stands for. The original song, when it was written, is Here I Raise My Ebenezer. What that word Ebenezer means, they didn't change the meaning of the song. Sign of victory is correct based on what that word means in the scripture, but Ebenezer is what should be there. They changed it. And just like when they changed the King James Bible into maybe something else, which is not correct, I realize it's not inspired, but it still irritates me. Hymn books do that. All right. I think we're good on that. Thank you, Donna. Appreciate the help. Okay. Sam?
I thought I'd do something a little different for tonight. This is our Bible study time, and so we'll put your Bible skills to use here. And to just let you know what I'm thinking about is, as you look down through that commentary that Paul Harvey wrote, I broke it off and put spaces in between. Okay, so each thought there. What I'm looking for from each of you is to think of something from a Bible verse that would go along with that. And why am I doing this? Okay, because I think we need to look at some practical things in our life. There are a lot of issues. As you go down through that list, there's a lot of issues that we face today that are probably in a lot more of a bad situation than when Paul Harvey wrote this in 2001. And there are probably issues that we might face as we talk to lost people, or even maybe some Christians that are confused and don't have a good biblical grounding and might not be able to address some of these things and wonder, you know, why they would be happening, or, you know, what would the Bible say about some of these situations. So as we go through this, I would like you to think of things that would be a good biblical answer to these situations. And so, we'll get started here. I have a little bit of introduction here before we get into the commentary. And as noted there, the title of this is If I Were the Devil. And I just came across this. I was looking through some folders I had at home on some study notes, and I found this. And I thought, well, this is interesting. So I read it. And basically, it's a brief moral and political commentary by Paul Harvey. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with Mr. Paul Harvey, you know, the rest of the story, that guy. And he was a radio commentator for a long time. He was born in 1918 and died in the year 2009. In case you were wondering if he's still living, I was kind of wondering too. I had to look it up. But he did many commentaries over the years. He had a good sense of humor as well. He described golf, if any of you ever play golf, he says it's a game where you yell four, you shoot six, and write down five on your scorecard. So, so I play golf, so I appreciated that humor. He's got a lot of things, like I said. But he had a very good way, I think, of expressing various thoughts. And please understand, as we study this, although, you know, Mr. Harvey is politically and culturally conservative, he's very, very conservative, thinks probably mostly the way we do. I do not endorse his doctrinal positions, nor do they necessarily relate to what we will discuss tonight. I think what he has down in his commentary are very good insights into problems that we face, and you'll see that for yourself. And I chose this brief article that he published in the Sword of the Lord periodical back in June 2001 because it was a stern warning to his readers of 18 years ago. And perhaps it would be good for us to hear what he had to say back then and compare it to the situation as it exists in our country today. And I believe what we'll see here is the manifestation of ungodly living and the bad fruit of turning away from God to the doctrines of devils, as we could read in 1 Timothy 4:1, that phrase there. But as we read this article, I would challenge each of you to think of Bible passages that would relate to each point that he makes. And this is our Bible study, and it'd be good for us to consider what God has to say about these things and be ready with good godly reasons why we oppose the bad things that we constantly see around us. And a good reference to this would be 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, "Be ready always to give an answer with meekness and fear." And so now we'll start looking at Mr. Harvey's commentary. The first point he makes is, if he were the devil, he would say, "I would gain control over the most powerful nation in the world." And I add kind of a explanation to that. And the reason would be to promote sinful living. And of course, I believe he's referring to the United States. He doesn't mention it specifically, but I would assume that he's talking about the United States. And a verse that I thought of was Proverbs 14:34, which is very familiar, I think, to most of us. Proverbs, by the way, as you all know, is a very good instruction book for living. And it covers a lot of things. It covers even things that are not necessarily spiritual. But of course, there is a lot of good spiritual advice there as well. But in Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay, and I believe this is certainly applicable to the United States or any place in the world. There are times when, if you look back in the Old Testament, where it talks about Israel, where God is, the scripture is referring specifically to Israel, and where it says that, "If my people who are called by my name will turn from their sin and call on me, I will bless them from heaven." That's not an exact quote, I know. But I know that's Israel. When he's saying "my people that are called by my name" is referring to Israel. This is not referring to any specific nation. It's saying a nation and any people. So we can certainly apply this to ourselves. And but the opposite of exalted, it says righteousness exalted a nation. And the opposite of exalted, well, exalted would also mean dignified. But the opposite of that would be to be debased or corrupted. And I think we see enough of that happening, enough of debasement and corruption. Anybody else have any thoughts on that particular? Marge? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I think that might still be in Proverbs. Ralph, you might know that. But yeah, I recognize the verse. And of course, you can always, when you take a verse like that, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," you can always reverse it. And what if your God is not the Lord? Well, then your nation certainly isn't going to be blessed by God. Not, you know. And I know the devil can give some things that might be called blessings, where the devil will do things for people, but then there's payback with the devil. The devil doesn't do things for our benefit. The devil does things for our destruction. So even though we might get something from the devil, it's not going to be for our good. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Certainly. Now, I don't think we're going to get through this whole thing, because we could get stalled on one or two points, and that's all right. You know, we don't have to rush through this, and we can always come back and finish this up later. Sharon?
Psalm 33:12.
Okay. Do you have it? You getting there?
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's Psalm 33, 12. Thank you. Okay. Anybody have any other comments they'd like to make on this this first point? We'll move on to the next one then. He says, I would delude their minds into thinking that they, that would be their status, had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. Now, I'll give you what I have here, and then you can be thinking about what you might have, something different. I hope you do. What I thought of here was Psalm 60, verse 11, which says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So, yes, men can do some things. We can do, we certainly have the abilities and resources to do various things. But when it comes to looking at our status and looking at the blessings that we have, we should be thanking the Lord for that. We shouldn't be just looking at ourselves and saying, we're so ingenious. We've invented a lot of things, and we've done this, we've done that, and forget about God. So I believe that would be the intent of what Paul Harvey was saying there, that thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I believe what he meant to say was that their status, they perhaps our status, the United States, the status of our country in the world, the status of a person individually or anything like that. We could always look at ourselves and think that, you know, we did this, we did that, instead of thanking the Lord. I know some people will probably think that when you go out to a restaurant and you sit down to have a meal and you pray before the meal, they think, what's the matter with these people? You know, this is a restaurant. You know, why are you thanking the Lord for this? Well, where would you be if you didn't have the money to pay for it? Where would you be if you didn't have the health to go sit in that chair and enjoy that meal? If your health was bad, and some people, when their health gets really bad, they can't even eat. It's a bad situation, you know. So there's a lot we could be thankful for, and we should be thankful for. Ralph?
I have two. The first one probably would also go with the one at the very bottom of the page.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, that's Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
And there's more in that verse, but I just read that part of it.
Psalm 14, 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then also, John 15, verse 5, I'll just use the last part of the verse. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. For without me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Very good. Marge?
Again, I don't know the passage. I need my concordance in my Bible.
That's all right. Oh, that's in Philippians.
Philippians 2, verse 5.
What is it?
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5.
Yep, with this mind being you, it was also in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a great passage. Sharon?
Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
Amen. Psalm 20, verse 7. That's okay.
It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men.
Okay.
I can't remember where it is.
Better to...
Let me make sure.
My little concordance doesn't have it. What was that, the scripture that Donna said?
We didn't get the reference. It is better to trust in God than to put confidence in men.
Or trust in the Lord.
Psalm 118, verse 8. It is Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Amen. Psalm 118, verse 8. That's good. Very good. Okay. You don't have a concordance. Well, if, whatever you can think of. If you could think of a passage, Ralph will give you the reference. That's a blessing. Yep. That's okay. We'll help you along. We'll work together on this. It's, you know, this is a group Bible study. We're not ultra formal here. Okay, well, I guess we'll move on to the next point then, okay? He says, I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. The other way around would be of loving people and using things. That's what he means by that, instead of the other way around. And so I would say that it's a good thought to think that way, of loving people and using things for good, of course, right? And that's a good thought. But our love for God, of course, must precede our love for others and be the reason for that love. And this is where I think many people in the world have a lot of trouble. They want to do good things, and maybe they do it for a while, but it doesn't last. And they're doing things, that doing maybe the right things for the wrong reason. And of course, the verse that I think of there is in Matthew 22 and verse 37, actually 37 through 40. And you'll recognize this in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, of course, you'll recognize that as the great commandment. Okay? And it starts with, we must love God first. So if our... Right, it is in Deuteronomy. Do you have which one?
Deuteronomy
4:35. The great commandment is in, I started to do a study on this and I haven't completed it yet. And I'd like to do that sometime. But the great commandment is in so many places throughout Scripture. And it might not be repeated word for word like it is here in Matthew or in Deuteronomy, but there are sometimes pieces of it, you know, that we love God because he first loved us. You know, things like the reason for our love for God. There's a lot of places where we could take, you know, find pieces of the great commandment and reasons for us to follow the great commandment. First John 4, you want to read that?
You just did.
Oh. Okay.
Then there's the one that everybody knows as the golden rule.
Mm-hmm.
It's found in Luke 6, verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise.
Okay. Luke 6, 41?
31.
Okay. See, there again, you know, this is... It's also called the Golden Rule, but it's also the Great Commandment. It's right there in the Great Commandment as well, you know. And a lot of times, you maybe not a lot, but every now and then you'll be driving down a road and you'll see somebody paint something on a wall that says "Love thy neighbor," and they left a whole lot out, didn't they? They left a lot of things out. They left out the first part entirely, you know, and they left out even a good part of the second commandment. And love thy neighbor, it's a good thought. It's just like what Paul Harvey said, loving people and using things is the way we should, not the other way around, you know. But without the motivation for a good godly attitude and a good godly foundation, those things are quite impossible. Sure.
I was thinking of a couple of examples, Ananias and Sapphira, who loved things.
Yeah.
People or God. Also Ahaz,
Yeah, Ahab.
With Naboth.
Naboth's
vineyard. I mean, he had the man killed, or his Jezebel did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is Jezebel influenced? What's that? Acts where?
Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira.
Acts 5. Yeah, that's a good good thought. Ananias and Sapphira, where they didn't want to give up all that they'd gotten from the proceeds of their sale. And, you know, and they could have kept it. You know, like many times we've heard preaching on it. They could have kept half of it. And they could have just said, well, you know, Peter, we sold our land and we're going to give you half of what we sold it for. And we're just going to keep the other half. He could have done that. Nobody would have minded that. That would have been their option to do it. But when you say that, when you lie and you say something else that you really didn't do, well, then that's not good. So,
yeah. The story of Naboth's vineyard is found in 1 Kings chapter 21.
1 Kings 21, okay. Okay. Donna?
1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
1 John 2:15.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yep. And it's not that we can't enjoy the things in the world, but when we get to a point where we're infatuated with worldly things and not godly things, then our attitude gets to be going in the wrong direction. And we might not be thanking God anymore for the things that we do have, the good things that we are enjoying. Okay, should we move on to the next point then? Okay, the devil would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. Boy, I'll tell you on that one, we could probably spend all night on that one. Where have we come with this? I mean, it's so bad anymore with these states and these nationwide lotteries and everything else. And you know, the problem is we were sold a bill of goods on these things. I remember Pennsylvania specifically back in the early 70s when there was only one lottery game, just one. And you bought a ticket for 50 cents. And I think they picked the winner every once a week. And the state legislature in Pennsylvania really didn't want this. They didn't want gambling. They didn't want to bring this in. And they said, but if we did, we would do that instead of having a state income tax. Well, where are we at now with the lottery? And where are we at with a state income tax? We have both. And not only do we have both, but we have those things multiplied tremendously since those days back in the 70s. So that's, you know, 50 years ago. And the government just—they never give up. They never get rid of a tax, although they say they will, but then they don't. They keep it and they increase it. But one of the things that I came up with—these are all verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 2: treasures of wickedness profit nothing. And my thought there is, for all the billions of dollars taken in by these schemes, which were supposed to be a help and reduce taxes, why are so many states in financial trouble? Our state is in very deep trouble financially. We're running deficits like crazy. And so are so many other states, you know, and they think that these lotteries are going to somehow bail them out, and it's not working. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And the rest of the verse is, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, and it's not necessarily talking about monetary riches. It's being bestowed with the things that we need for life. But ill-gotten gain will bring only sorrow. I remember This is another story that I read in the local newspaper, probably back, I'm going to say, maybe late 70s or the 80s. I don't know. It's not that important. But it was back when a $1 million prize was big. Now a $1 million prize people don't even care about, because they're multi-millions, you know, and I guess even billions. I don't know where they're at with these things. But I know the prizes are tremendous. They're astronomical amounts of money. But somebody, he won $1 million, okay? And the money was paid out as an annuity. The money was paid out over a 20-year period at $50,000 a year, okay? Now that's not, back in those days, $50,000 a year was good. I mean, I wouldn't call a person rich. You know, you're not filthy rich with that kind of money, but you could be very comfortable adding that to whatever you were making on your job. Well, what this person did was he went berserk. And he bought a Cadillac, and he bought all kinds of stuff. He was buying stuff like crazy, taking vacations, you know, just spending money that he really didn't have. And in the space of, I don't know, maybe 2 years, this man was in such debt, he was bankrupt. You know, and it just messed up his life really bad. And I thought, well, there, you know, you think that, there's, like I said before, is the devil can give you blessings. You know, I mean, that's not a blessing of God to win money from a lottery. That's a blessing from the devil. But what happens with that is it wrecks your life. And a lot of times people say that it's the worst thing that ever happened. They win a big prize and they lose their friends. And they even lose their way spiritually and everything else. They wind up having to maybe start life over again somewhere because it messed them up so much. You know, so that money is not good. I know Pastor Freeman used to preach against that all the time. It's coveting. You want everybody else's money. Proverbs 12:11 is my other one. Is he that telleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. You know, what tells me is God's plan is for us to work to supply our needs and not covet the wealth of others. So the Lord wants us to work and get an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. You know, we don't want to just go out and get rich on the back of other people by gambling. Another verse I had here is Mark 8:36. And of course, you'll recognize this. What shall it profit a man if he gain the world, the whole world, and lose his soul? Anybody, did I give all the verses away? Or Ralph?
Two.
Go, okay.
2 Thessalonians 3:12.
Okay.
Back to verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Mm-hmm. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Mm. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
Mm-hmm. So is that verse 10 through 12 then?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
And then also 1 Timothy 6:5-6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Godliness with contentment. I see a similar thought there with Proverbs 10:22, that the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Any other thoughts on this gambling, state revenue gambling thing? Even just a comment about it, man. Whatever. Yeah. City of Bethlehem pushed that casino. I can remember hearing, talking to people that were arguing that were on a committee to push that casino thing. And I can remember this guy's saying this. He says, that's going to be our salvation. You know, we need that money. I said, no, it's not going to be our salvation. I said, that's going to be the total opposite. This is going to be nothing but trouble. I said, and now the other thing is, we were supposed to get a tax break. And we didn't get a tax break from that either. Where's all that money going? I don't know. I have no way of knowing. I don't think it's going where it's supposed to go. And we certainly didn't get the tax relief that we were supposed to get. I think the money is mismanaged. I know of people that actually worked in political jobs at the state level and said your head would spin if you knew how much money was wasted. People just waste taxpayer money like you would not believe it. But, yeah, I don't,
It's not their money.
Yeah, well, no, that's why, and that's why they're free and easy with it. Yeah, that's why the ones that push the social programs talk about free this and free that. Well, they're not spending their money, they're spending our tax money. So, okay, well, I don't want to.
Mm-hmm. But all those social programs, they are into, benefiting from, because of their lack of funds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. And I've seen it firsthand. I've seen people, you know, just dropping $50, $100, just playing these things, just walking out with a big pile of tickets. And
I saw it many times in the 26 years I worked in the bus ministry at my old church. You go visit these families. They have this big, huge 60-inch TV that takes up basically the entire wall in their living room, and yet they have to have food stamps.
Yeah, we could talk about that quite a bit. Yeah, I'll tell you what. We'll do one more thing, and then we'll break it off for tonight. The next one would be: I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. Maybe I shouldn't have started this one. Maybe we'll spend a couple minutes on it again. We may just restart on this next time, because we could spend a lot of time on this. But one of the most obvious thing I could think of is in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Okay, character is not an issue. Well, character is an issue for everybody. You know, and I would say that in particular, our leaders should be the kind of people that have good character. Philippians 4:8. We'll take a look at that before we call it quits. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I know I shortened that a little bit. But I mean, these are things that has to apply to everybody. Those are things that the Lord is looking at for the way we should be living. Now, it does say brethren. He's talking to saved, born-again Christians here. Okay, not talking to a bunch of lost people, because they wouldn't even hear this. But nevertheless, it is God's desire that we all come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what God is, His will is, that all men should be saved, that none should perish. Okay, and so when we do come to Christ for salvation, you know, God wants us to grow in ways like this. He wants us to have that type of good character. And but I think that should apply in particular to our leaders. And there are verses too that I didn't look up. But there are verses that talk about the responsibilities of people that are in leadership, in government positions. Yes?
Proverbs 31.
Okay.
The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Down to verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law.
Yeah.
That's what? Verse 5 or 6?
Proverbs 31 through verse 5. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to give you the passages, and you can look at them yourself at another time, but the two passages in the scriptures that talk about elders and deacons, what their qualifications are.
Mm-hmm.
In both passages, it talks about character, big time.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. One of those passages are located.
Titus 1, 5 through 9. Okay. Yeah, I had one verse, Proverbs 29, 2, which says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So that would be the effect of whoever happens to be ruling. You know, we can see different countries in the world that are ruled by different people of different character. I mean, you look at Venezuela, how that country has been ruined from one of the leading economies in the world to, I think they've gone through inflation that massive hyperinflation. Why? Because of corrupt leaders. And that is, by the way, where inflation is caused by government. It's not caused by, a lot of people think inflation is caused by people that manufacture and sell goods when they raise their prices. That's not inflation, that's price increase. Price increase is caused by inflation. Inflation is caused by government. Because of their policies, got very poor economic policies, which devalues money. Your money becomes worthless. Yeah, happened in Germany back in after World War I too. It would take a million marks to buy a loaf of bread. Their economy was so bad. But anyway, we'll stop here and we'll resume this whenever the next time is. So thank you for your participation, and I hope you enjoyed our study. Something different. Okay, well, if we don't have anything else, then we'll break off into our prayer groups, and thank you for listening and participating.